Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. This is a day when each year we set aside as the churches to pray for life in our country, in our world, in our communities. We want to remind ourselves how important life is to God. He gave life, therefore it's super important to Him, right? And so we want to pray that the world will begin to see the importance of life the way God does, the way we do. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to take a few minutes for some silent prayer. Just where you are, just be in prayer to God. I'll close us in a few moments, but we're just going to take a few moments to stop and pray to God for the sanctity, for the value in life that He has, that the world would know that as well. Okay? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for life. You created life. You give life to us, not just physically, but You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross that we might have life in You and have it abundantly, that we might be alive forever with You. But man has turned away from You. And because of that, God, they do not see the value of life. And I pray this morning that You would use us, starting right here in this room, the people who love You and care for You, God, I pray that You would use us to speak boldly in the world about our Savior, Jesus Christ. About the value that You place on life, that it was so valuable to You that You sent Your only Son to die, that we would have everlasting life with You. God, I pray that You would use us to reach out into the community around us, to reach out into our homes and our workplaces and our shopping places, the banks, the stores that we go to, the schools that we attend, that You would give us the voice to share with the people around us the value of life and Your love for it. And Father, I pray that You would continue to spread that good news to everyone around us, not just here, but around the world, that Your people would speak out and to share with the world the greatness of our God and the life that He gives. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that all the glory and honor goes to Him. Amen. If you're like me, and I hope you are, you love a great steak. Don't you love a great steak? I know, Lori's back there shaking her head. No, but, okay, you can have vegetarian lasagna. You cut that first piece and you put it in your mouth and the flavor just bursts from it. And you can't wait to eat the rest of the steak. Well, I hope that you are like me, because we're just starting into this great steak called Romans. And I hope that after the last 2 weeks, you've gotten that burst of flavor in your mouth, and you're now excited to get into the rest of the meat and to really find out what Paul has to tell us. Because I promise you, this book, this letter that Paul wrote, is an awesome letter, full of all kinds of great flavors and great tastes. And some things are going to be bitter and some things are not. But it's so great to be getting into it. And so I want to share it with you this morning. We're going to be in the first chapter of Romans, starting with verse 18 and going to verse 32, to the end of the chapter. So I'm just going to read it all as one, and then we'll get started into it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So I'll start out by apologizing. If you came this morning to hear a happy-go-lucky sermon, not going to happen. One of the big lies that man tells himself is that we are evolving and going forward. We even had an age of enlightenment. Man tells himself that we're learning and we're growing and we're getting more knowledge and we're becoming better. And God tells a completely different story. God tells us the truth. You see, where did man begin? Man began in perfect relationship with God in the garden. Go to Genesis 3. It says God walked with man in the cool of the evening. It's one of my favorite verses. Can you imagine? In the cool of the evening, and God is walking with you. You're in perfect harmony with me. You have no sin. You are righteous before God because you've done nothing wrong. God walked with man. But now Paul tells us that the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteous. Man, by his unrighteousness, has suppressed the truth of God. He hides the truth. He ignores the truth. And in this way, man has turned away from the truth. The truth that he knew, and he has begun to follow the lies that he has created. We are not getting better. We are going downhill very rapidly because man has turned away from God. And Paul says that God makes himself known in his creation. He tells us that God's invisible attributes, his power, has been shown to man from the very beginning in creation. And you only need to look out the window to see that God exists. He says, look at the world around you. Do you see all that I have created? It is obvious when you look that there is creation there. Only those who reject God and deny the truth will reject the proof of creation. And the reason man doesn't believe or accept God's existence is because they have chosen to ignore and reject God. It's a sad commentary on mankind. And therefore, God says, because I've shown myself and you choose to reject me, you are without excuse. It is by their own doing, and because of that, they will suffer the wrath of God. This doesn't mean that simply by recognizing God's existence, you have salvation. It simply says that you cannot deny God's existence simply because you don't want to. You know, we can't say to God, I didn't know. Nobody told me. It's like a child who plugs ears and goes, la, 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 when a parent is trying to instruct them. The child can't later on go, you didn't tell me, simply because they weren't listening. Simply because they chose not to hear. Man cannot say, I didn't know, simply because I chose to keep my eyes closed. Man chooses to reject God. And he does that because he wants to assert his own deity, himself. Man chooses to reject God, and he wants to be his own God. Then he can live by his own standard, do whatever he wants, and walk around patting him on the back saying, what a good boy am I. Man has chosen to reject God. And Paul says it began with man not honoring God and giving thanks to him. It means they reject God for who he is, the creator of everything. They become foolish in their thinking, and their hearts are darkened. When you shut out the light, you will be in utter darkness. And that's where mankind goes. The light hasn't gone away. It's still there. You have simply chosen to reject it and to shut your eyes to it, and therefore you will not see it. They claim to be wise, but they are fools. They trade the glory of the immortal God for idols, for images resembling beings, man, animals, fish, birds, everything that is there. And don't we see that in mankind today? You know, we want to look back and go, well, that was in those days. But we're so much smarter now than we were back then, right? Man is no smarter today. Mankind still does the same thing. They still reject God. They still turn away from him. Man bows down to and worships things. They exchange the truth of God for the lies of the evil one, and they worship the creation rather than the creator. And even today, we hear people, and this is a big saying today, we believe in science. There's a problem with that. That's the modern man's way of saying, I reject God and I'm going to do what I want. Who created science? God. How do we know? Because God created everything. He is the only one who creates. Therefore, he created science. When we look to science, all we're trying to do is understand the things that God created. All we're doing is trying to learn what God already knows. We are not gaining any great thing. We are not moving ourselves forward, because what we're really doing is saying, now that I figured out, I don't need God anymore because I'm so smart, because I figured it out. The reality is, I'm only learning what God created. And I'm nowhere near as smart as God. In verse 24, Paul says, therefore, God gave them up. He delivered them over to the lusts of their heart. God does not force you to obey him. He does not force me to obey him. If I choose to reject God, then God will deliver me over to the things that I worship. Let me read to you from Proverbs, because I don't want you to think that this hasn't been the truth forever. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 to 32, listen to what Solomon tells us. This is God speaking. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. God says, if you want to turn away from me, I will let you turn, and you will suffer the consequence of your sin. And since man tries to be their own God and do their own thing, God says they will dishonor themselves in their bodies by fulfilling their heart's desires in sinful lifestyle. God allows the consequences of our sins to overcome us. Much of man's punishment and suffering and strife is a result of their sinful lifestyle. It's a result of the choice that they have made. They suffer the consequences that come with the sin that they commit. And Paul goes on with this direct discussion of homosexuality and perversion, not because it's the only sin, because it certainly isn't, but because it is such an obvious rejection of God and his creative order. Paul actually uses the term females and males because it takes us back to the creation. And in Genesis 1:27, it says, male and female, he created them. This is the correlation. God created the order, male and female. And here Paul points out the result of sinful rejection is to reverse the creative order, to reject what God says and to do what we want. And he's using this example because it is so blatant and it is not new among us. It has been around for a very long time because the evil one has been around lying to mankind for a very long time. And Paul goes on with this. This behavior is contrary to God's nature and his creation. And it is obvious to all who witness it. In rejecting God's creation, they receive in themselves the due penalty of their error. The penalty is they suffer the consequence of their sin. Sin is not something that is new. It is not something that has just come about. And God has said, if you choose to reject me and to live a life of sin, you will suffer from the consequences of your behavior. See, Paul tells us we do not have the right to choose our own sexuality. It is defined and determined by God according to his natural order. Thus, rejecting that determination is sin as clearly as it can be shown. And since man does not see fit to acknowledge God, then God allows them to suffer the consequences of the darkness in their sinful minds. We end up in darkness when we reject the light of God. And that's exactly what mankind does. They reject God, they turn away from him, they will have nothing to do with him, and then they complain because they don't like the outcome. And you look around the world and we go, look at all the depravity. Look at all the sin. Look at all the evil. Look at all the wickedness. Look at all the war that goes on. Look at all the evil that mankind does to each other. And you go, why is that happening? Why doesn't God stop it? Because mankind has chosen to reject him. And he says, if that's the way you want to live your life, go ahead. Then Paul lists these 20 attributes, these things, these characteristics of the sinful man. And I think it's interesting because all of these are a result of the rejection of God. Every one of them. But notice in the list, there are several things in there that mankind would say today, oh, that's just a character flaw. You know, that's something that, you know, that's a bad character, but it's not really a sin, right? Gossip, haughtiness, boastful. Here's a tough one. Disobedient to parents. You ever thought of that as sin? Poor characteristic traits. Foolishness. Heartless. All these, Paul says, are sinful by as a result of our rejection of God. Now, I want to point out, and now that I've really cracked a whip, Paul is talking about mankind. He is not talking about the believer. He is not talking about you if you have accepted Christ. Why? Because I no longer worship these things. I have not rejected God. I have turned to God. I have come to him. I worship him. I have been saved. So Paul is clearly not talking about the church. He is talking about mankind and those who are outside of God, those who have rejected God and who will not turn to him. If we turn to him, he will forgive our sins and we will be right with him and we will have salvation. Yes? Amen? But to those who are in the world and continue to reject God and turn away from Him, they will suffer the consequences. It's interesting to me that the world complains so bitterly about all the things that are happening in it, and yet the one thing that could change it, they will reject. There are tons and tons of movies about all the evils in the world. There are almost no movies about God and His greatness and His glory and His Son and what He has done for man, because man rejects God. So He is not speaking of those, but He verifies this. In verse 32, in the last verse, He says, though they know God's righteousness, righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. In our world today, those who practice sin are glorified. Those who do them are lifted up in the world. And those who stand and say, no, that's not right, that's not truth, God is right, are mocked and made fun of. And in many parts of our world today, they're killed and slaughtered because they dare to stand up for God. But these people not only practice the sins, they condone and approve of the evil that they do. Paul is not speaking at you as part of the church. He's speaking to the world. But for us, we need to understand that the world is evil because they have rejected God. It is not because there's some mental disorder running through everyone. It is not because they have had bad upbringing. It is not because of all the things that we want to blame it on. It is because mankind has rejected God and will not be obedient to Him. And because of that, they will suffer for it. And again, I apologize if you came here hoping for a cheerful message this morning, but Paul writes, and we teach. So what do we conclude from these things, though? What can we take away from this? I'm not an unbeliever, therefore this doesn't affect me. Not true. I'm a believer, so Paul's not talking to me. That's true, but that doesn't mean that I don't need to know it. Those in the world who reject God are bound to suffer for their sin. Fact. All rejection of God's authority leads to a depraved mind and a disobedient lifestyle. Fact. If we reject Him, if the world rejects Him and will not follow Him, they will suffer, and they will suffer the consequences of their actions. And it is a true statement, and it is going to be seen everywhere you see people rejecting God. And we see it in America at wholesale levels. We see it in the world. It is everywhere. And it has been there for a very long time since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. We didn't go very far in Genesis when we get to Cain and Abel, and Cain killed his brother because he didn't like the fact that he didn't do what God asked him to do, and somehow that's Abel's fault. Doesn't that make no sense? And yet, that's man's behavior. Man rejects God and then complains about the lifestyle that he ends up in. But here's something to know. Since we live in this world, it is no wonder that evil prevails, because mankind has rejected God. So when you look out into the world and you go, why is it the way it is? It is the way it is because man has rejected God. Right? So we look out in the world, we go, look at all this terrible stuff going on. Look at all the crime. Look at all the hatred. Look at all the evil things that people are doing. And you don't have to go very far to see it, but you can go as far as you want. You're still going to see it. And we're going to see it because man has turned away from God. And the second part of this is, and this is the hard part for us, because we live in the world that is full of evil, we will suffer some of the consequences, not because of what we did, but because of what they do. Does that make sense? Because we live among this world, we're not of this world, but we live in this world, and because we live in this world, we will suffer some of the trials and tribulations that come as a result of the evil that is in the world. So we shouldn't be surprised when we see it, and we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer for it. But understanding this and knowing this, I want you to take away with this. Because you understand this, because you know this, we should be all that more diligent about sharing the gospel of Christ. Because the solution to this debased, debauched world full of crime and evil and wickedness is not laws or courts or special classes on Thursday night. The solution is Jesus Christ. The solution is to share the good news of Jesus with the world and to say there's something better out there than what you have. Hear the truth that God created you, and He created you for a purpose. And He created you that you might have relationship with Him. He created you that you might be saved and that your sins can be forgiven because He sent His one and only Son to die for you. That message is the only message that will save the world. That message is the only message that will change the hearts of men. And we have that obligation. We are ambassadors to the world for God, and it is our responsibility to share that with them. So I want you to go home this week, and I want you to think about how it is that you can spread that gospel to somebody in your life. See, it's easy if I say, oh, go home and think about somebody and do it. Nope, that's not good enough. That's too easy, because you go, I'll just be nicer, and then the people around me will see a nicer person. Nope. I want you to go home. I want you to pick somebody who you know in your life. Pick someone you know by name, and pray for that person, and share with that person the gospel. And if that person says, I don't want to have anything to do with that, pray for that person. And then share the gospel with that person. I want you to be diligent this week about one person. One person. Don't talk about everyone. Just talk about that one. That one person who you can pray for, who you can share the gospel with, who you can be in their life and let them know how much God loves them and what He wants to do for them. And don't pick the easy one. Pick the tough one. Pick the one that you know is going to take God to break through. Pick the one that you know only the Holy Spirit can change this person's life. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. Pick that one. Be diligent about it this week. Start to pray for that person. Start to share with them. Start to tell them about how much God loves them. You know what would happen if we all did that over the next year? And we all won one person to Christ. I know we don't win them. God does. Don't get me wrong. But if we did that and one person was won by each one of you, you know what would happen? Next week, you'd have to sit next to somebody. Next year, there'd be 80 people in here instead of 40 people. And if you did that 2 years in a row, we'd have to have two services. And if you did that 3 years in a row, we'd have to start building a new building or starting another congregation. Because God's work multiplies. And it doesn't require a great evangelist to go out and speak and win all the people. It requires each one of us to go one at a time to someone we know and to share the gospel. So I encourage you this week, pick that one person in your life and begin praying for them and sharing the gospel with them. And don't give up because you talked to them one time and they said no. I was reading this morning from Luke about the woman who went to the judge and was deliberately in his face constantly for what she wanted. And he said, even though I don't believe in God and I don't care about man, I'm going to give this woman justice just to get her out of my face. I just don't want to see her anymore. Well, God doesn't take that position with us. But I promise you, if you will go to God and pray for that one person, if you will go to God and ask him to show you how to reach out to them, if you will be deliberate and continually with him, sharing that person with him, things will change. Things will change. And if we do it here, we can do it everywhere. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you so much for Paul and his writing. I thank you for your word. And God, it is hard for us to hear those words because it tells us that there are so many in this world who are lost, so many who need the word of God, so many who need salvation. And God, I pray that you will encourage us and make us bold, not to just come to church on Sunday, not to pat ourselves on the back, but rather, God, to get on our knees and to pray to you for someone in our life that needs you. Someone who needs you, and in our mind, God, will never come to you. And so I ask that you will make us bold to pray for that one person, to go to that one person and to share the good news with them, to let them know that they don't have to live in rejection of you, but they can accept you and come to know you as their Lord and Savior, to know you as Creator, to know you as their Father, and to share in that great, glorious, everlasting life which you have promised to us. I pray that you will go with us and make us bold, and don't let us become lazy or complacent, but continue to come before you with those requests. And I pray this all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.